no particular reason, just the way it's been going. Give you a second to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, be in verse 1, right at the beginning. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to inherit. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, our fellowship time, and just praying now for you to speak to our hearts. You know every need that's here. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that we can read it, understand it, Lord, and just help us whatever need we have tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday night, you know, I had looked at in 1 Corinthians, we were looking at Paul, and Paul had this need to defend his authority because it was being questioned by some people in the church at Corinth, and then also that he talked about something that I had mentioned that we wouldn't know anything about this unless Paul shared it with us. It wasn't something external, it was something internal. And, you know, we wouldn't have known that, but he was talking about keeping his body in subjection. You know, where that war against the flesh, like I spoke about this morning, warring against the flesh, you know, the spirit warring against the flesh. And he had a fear. And the reason that he did that, he said he had this fear, he said, of being a castaway. That word castaway there means put on a shelf. You could use that definition, but it probably more directly means being disqualified. In other words, he had a fear of being disqualified from being used by God if he didn't keep himself in line with God's word and that war against the flesh that we talked about. So he's not afraid of losing his salvation, but he was afraid of losing his apostleship. And, you know, what would that really mean for Paul to be disqualified if he got to that place in his life spiritually in his life? Well, number one, he would have lost his authority with God. He wouldn't have any authority with God as an apostle or, a teacher from God. He would lose the knowledge that God was speaking to him. I know that happened. I know people sometimes, and if you've been saved any amount of time and you've gotten way off from God, if you've gotten far away from God, you probably don't feel like God is speaking to you or didn't feel like God is speaking to you. Probably he is speaking, but I'll tell you what the problem is. It's not a speaking problem from God. It's a hearing problem from us. Amen. Remember old Eli, the high priest Eli, he had gotten so far away from God that he couldn't hear God speaking to him any longer. It was because of disobedience with his family, part of it, and what he allowed to take place. It wasn't so much with what Eli was doing, it was what he was allowing to happen to the nation and with his family. Particularly, he allowed that, and then of course God spoke and spoke to Samuel, and Samuel could hear God and Eli couldn't. You remember that? And so I think it comes in where sometimes we get away from God, where God's still speaking, but we're not hearing God speak. And then there's he would really afraid of losing losing the consciousness of the Holy Spirit's power in his testimony. Now, here's what, you know, the Holy Spirit's power in our testimony, it's everything. I'm telling you right now, you know, a lot of people, we talk about people not witnessing for God. I'll tell you why. One of the reasons people can't witness for God, because they don't have the power in their testimony. I mean, man, they go up there and try, they're cold, they're dead, man. They don't have any unction from God. And God's Spirit's not moving in that testimony, and there's not any, they're not effective in it if they do try, because they have lost this consciousness of the Holy Spirit's power. And then, I think if you don't have the Holy Spirit's power in your life, you're not going to witness to anybody anyway, because you couldn't get over the heebie-jeebies. You'd be too much of a chicken to do it. You got to have the power of God to go out and witness to somebody, talk to them. And so if all these things happen, listen, we don't have anything left. If we don't have God, if we don't have the Holy Spirit's power in our life, listen, there's not a whole lot getting done. Matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of failure getting done. We're going to fall. You know, take heed lest ye fall. That, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You know, you're going to fall. That's what will take place. Said, you know, don't think. He said right there, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So sometimes we think everything's all right. And I'll give you another example of that in just a minute. We get a little farther, but I don't want to get out of place because it messes everything up. And so here's the thing. Every Christian ought to fear the same thing that Paul was fearing. You know, but the reality is we're more afraid of every other thing in life than we are of our relationship with God. You know, we're afraid we're going to miss out on having some fun somewhere along the way. We're going to miss out on some form of entertainment that may be taking place, some sporting event, some TV show, some birthday party that may be going somewhere. We're afraid we're going to miss that instead of being afraid of falling out of fellowship with God himself, and or fearing that we might grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the key thing right there that we should be afraid of. You know, Samson is the example I was thinking about just a second ago. You know, we ought to be afraid of that we would end up like Samson. You know what happened with Samson? You know, God, he was a Nazarite from birth. And Nazarite meaning he was separated unto God. There's certain things he couldn't do. He couldn't touch a dead body. He couldn't eat anything that had to do with grapes. He couldn't eat raisins. He couldn't eat grapes. He couldn't drink wine. No fruit of the vine, no way, shape, no how, nowhere. Couldn't cut his hair because it was a shame for a man to have long hair, still is. And it was a shame for that. And it was a sign of homosexuality in that day, but it meant that a man would be willing to bear shame and reproach for God. It wouldn't work today because the world doesn't see it that way, but he couldn't do that. And so, but what happened with Samson was he was so worldly, so carnal. The Holy Spirit would come on to him from time to time, and he had this supernatural power. Now, I believe he was probably, he looked more like Charles Atlas than the 98-pound weakling. I think that. I believe he looked like that, but it still wasn't enough power to do what he did without God upon him, and it came out in his life. And so here's the thing with Samson, man. I mean, God would come on him, and boy, they couldn't tie him up. Boy, he'd break everything. He'd break the cords, man. I mean, it wouldn't matter. Chains, he could break them. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Never, man. I mean, just swinging that thing, killing people, man. I mean, this guy was, you know, Samson, man. I mean, later on in his life, at the end of his life, he pushed them pillars out, and a whole stone thing collapsed on everybody, killed him too. But the thing with his life, he was so worldly, and the Holy Spirit then would come and go, he did everything that he shouldn't do. He broke every single vow of his Nazarite vow. He broke it. Every single thing, it had to do with separation. That's what a Nazarite vow was. And what are we called to be? Separated unto God, right? But he broke every area of separation in his life. And so what happened was one day, the whole story with Delilah and all, and she finally convinced him to tell the secret of his power. The secret of his power was God, and the secret of his power was being faithful to God and obeying God. But, you know, she cut his hair while he was sleeping, and they came in and they tied him up. When it was all done, he jumped up like he thought that he still had the Spirit of God on him like he always had. But guess what? He didn't have it. He didn't have any strength. Huh? And see, a lot of God's people are like that. Huh? Go out here to live worldly lives all week long, live in sin all the time, and you think everything's all right, and you don't realize that the Spirit, and it says in the story of Samson, it words it this way. It said he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed. He wist not. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. Now, buddy, I mean, you're in a sad place. You are in a bad place when you don't even know that you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit to the point that you got no power in your life from God or with men. You don't know that. And there's a lot of people that live their life like that, their Christian life, and they, you know, they don't do anything for God because the unction from God is gone. But if they did, nothing would become of it because they don't have the power of God on their life. And so, but we're not afraid of that. We don't worry about that. You know, we go on. This ought to be a fear that is on us greater than any other fear. Listen, we can lose supernatural power and do when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. We lose that power with God. And like I said, every Christian, every Sunday school teacher, every preacher, whatever, they ought to dread losing power with God. I've dreamed about it. I've had this dream different times over the years I've been pastoring, sometimes even on the old side over there. But I would dream that I was sitting up here, which I don't sit up here all that much. I would dream I'm sitting up here, and the service is about to start. Paul's up there singing, and I don't have nothing prepared. I haven't studied. I haven't looked at the Word of God. And I'm getting this fear is gripping me. And I'm thinking, you know, I do have some outlines like penned out. I mean, I've just put like point one, two, and three in my Bible in places right here. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I wake up with this fear. What am I going to do? It's in my dream. I'm fearing. I haven't prayed, I haven't studied, I haven't read the Word of God, and now I'm standing before you guys. That's when we're going to have testimony time. Who's got a testimony? Huh? And hope and pray that somebody's got one. Huh? And hope and pray that everybody's got one. Well, we don't have time to preach today. That's what you do. But I've really had that dream in my own life. Listen, we can't lose our salvation. We really can't lose the presence of God, but we can lose His power. We can lose His unction. We can lose an awareness of the presence of God. It's a scary thing. And so Paul says this. He said, listen, take heed about this. He said, take heed. Don't think you can't. Don't think it can't happen. I'm telling you that. In verse 1, he said, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant about it. And he uses Old Testament experiences of his own nation about that. In verse 11, he goes on after he told all those things. He tells us that these things happened to them are for examples to us today, the New Testament. They're examples to us. Examples in the sense of warning, not good examples. They're examples from the negative side of things. And so, you know, in kind of expanding the introduction, I wanted to add a couple things. I told Eileen and I said, well, the introduction's real long, and then we'll get to the points, which isn't all that long, but we'll talk about that. Paul kind of pointed out the privileges that we have from as a child of God, the privileges and then the great responsibilities that go along with that we have. And that comes with being saved and being God's people. See, nobody wants any more responsibilities, but you got them. We've got privileges and we've got responsibilities. And he said, Paul shows the privileges in verse 10. He said, all pass through the sea. Is that verse 10 or verse 1? I might have got it back. Yeah, it was in number 1. It said that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And he used the word all quite a bit. He said all were under the cloud. All were baptized into Moses, which was still a type of Christ. All ate the same spiritual meat. All drank the same spiritual drink. Young, old, strong, weak, healthy, sick, it didn't matter. All experience the guidance and protection of God. Now, that applies to us today. We got everybody here, you got the same Word of God. We've got the same God. We've got the same protection. We've got the same power. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have all those things, all those privileges. Everybody, they all knew and they experienced the deliverance from Egypt. If you're here today, there's your picture. We've all experienced. If you're saved, we've experienced the same salvation, the same experience. All ate supernatural food and drink from Christ, you know, from God. Everything about the journey that they went on was humanly impossible. What did I say about the Christian life? It's impossibility. You can't live it. You cannot live the Christian life. Only Christ can live it in you. That's the only way. You'll never do it. You'll never live the Christian life. You better exchange your life for Christ. It's the Christ life. That human Christianity is humanly impossible. So the journey that we have as Christians through this life, through this world, it is humanly impossible to live it. But Christ can live it through each and every one of us. Same thing, what I've been telling you about on Sunday mornings, the Christ life. And they owed everything to Him. They owed everything to Christ, everything to God, which Christ, God, it's all together. We owe everything to Him. The same way. You know, this is a privilege. This is a privilege. What a picture of the privileges that we have today. Listen, we all have the cleansing of His blood when we sing in one of the songs, right, this morning or this evening. We all have that same privilege, the cleansing of His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. What a privilege to have our sins forgiven. The baptism and fellowship in the body of Christ, the church. We've got that. We know what it is to feed upon His Word. And we know what it is to drink the living water. If you should know what it is to do those things. What a privilege that we have. Think about that, to be called a child of God. Yeah. I'm a child of God. Yeah. Huh? Doesn't mean nothing to the world. Means the world to me. I mean, man, listen, I mean, to be called a child of God, I'm a child of the King. I'm an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador. I've told y'all before, I did a lot of work in the embassies in Washington, D.C., the company I worked for. I went in a lot of them. Been in a Russian compound. That's where the Russians live. Man, I tell you what, security tight. Been in the Saudi Arabian embassy. Went into Watergate. It's right beside the Watergate Hotel, so we had to work over there one time. And the guy took us around and showed us how the break-in took place. Showed me the door where they taped it so you could go in. We walked the same path. Went down through there, took us through. Saudi Arabian embassy. Been in the embassy from England. Been there. I forgot. I've been in all those embassies, man. It's a, you know, place of privilege. It's a place of, they don't just make anybody an ambassador. We're ambassadors for Christ, man. Huh? It don't matter, man. You know, you may be working pumping septic tanks out, but you know what, huh? You are an ambassador for Christ, man. I mean, that's a, you know what, make you puff your chest out just a little bit. Even though we don't have nothing to be proud of in that sense, but is it, what a privilege that is that we're an ambassador for Christ, and so all these things, a child of the King. Just a privilege. It's a privilege. And then we've all been sustained. What gets us through? I wonder now, I look back, how did I get through life without Christ? How did I do it? Well, the grace of God, man, the grace of God gets you through. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. So you think then, well, how can such people as this fail? How can we fail? Take heed lest you fall. How can we fail? Look what it says in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. You know what they said? There was almost 3 million, we'll just use that number, nearly 3 million came out of Egypt. 3 million. Let's just say the number was 3 million on the dot. You know how many of them God was not well pleased with? 2,997,000. True. He was well pleased with Moses, pretty much. You might even take Moses and say, well, he wasn't real well pleased with him. But at that point, he was. When they got to Egypt, when they got to the promised land, I mean. Moses, Caleb, Joshua, and all the rest of them he wasn't well pleased with. 2,997,000 people God wasn't well pleased, was only pleased with 3. And the others, it says, were overthrown in the wilderness. All of them died. Sometime in 40-year span, every single one of them died. Except for Joshua and Caleb, because even Moses died before he went over in the promised land. I don't think God would say he wasn't well pleased with Moses, though. He still would have said he was pleased. Did he do perfect? No, he didn't. I'm telling you, man, 2,999 people could probably get you pretty riled. Moses got aggravated, he got mad, and I'll guarantee you, if you had that many people you were leading, they would probably make you mad along the way. I can relate to Moses. They were overthrown, though. Overthrown, that's what it says right there. There's another place in the Bible we see that word overthrown when Jesus went into the temple and he found the money changers. And they were buying and selling. It says that he overthrew the tables and he made a scourge and he whipped them and he overthrew the money changers' table right there. And he scattered the money. And what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness? They were scattered. They were overthrown. They disintegrated. I mean, man, they were dispersed every which way. It's the same thing. So then Paul goes on and he gives four reasons why. These are the points, not alliterated points, but these are the four reasons why. The very first one was lust. That was the very first thing was lust. They murmured down there in verse 10, and we know what it was about. But anyway, usually today when we think of lust right off the bat, usually we think of something in the immoral sense, in the sexual sense, although that was true as well. But we always think of that only. We confine it to that only. But that's not it. And the actual story that he's referring to in here was in Numbers chapter 11. And it shows us that lust can be a desire for something out of God's will. It could be anything out of God's will. It could be something that's sinful. It could be. But it could also be something that of itself is not sinful. You can lust after something that God doesn't want you to have. And it's not a sin of itself, but the fact that we want something else that God doesn't want us to have. They wanted something different to eat. God had provided manna. That's where the story was. God provided manna for them to eat. And it tells in the Bible, a little round wafer-looking thing. It tasted kind of like honey. Sounds good to me, man. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. I'm probably going to eat something when I go home that I shouldn't eat. So I'm lusting after that. But it talked about the manna. I'd like to eat manna. I've said that before. I'd like to see what it was like. But you know how we are. Give everybody a pound of gold. After a while, they'd complain about it because they got to mess with that pound of gold. You know, not happy. And then they had water from the rock. But they wanted something different to eat. They started thinking about the food that they had when they was slaves for 400 and some years. Boy, we had all these melons and leeks, whatever they are, onions and things. We had all those things back there to eat, and we sure wish we had that. Now, there's nothing wrong with food. There was nothing wrong with melons. There's nothing wrong with all the food that they named off that they like to have. But listen, if God wanted them to have that, when they woke up in the morning, instead of having manna on the ground, they'd have had melons on the ground. But God said no. And then what? They'd have been crying for bread if they'd have had melons on the ground. You know, I mean, that's how we are, right? And so here's the thing. It wasn't provided for them in God's plan so that their lust for that was sinful. Because God knows what's best, and God always knows what's best. God always knows what's best. And so, but you know what happened? God gave them what they wanted. He said, oh, you want some meat? Okay. You ever do that? Huh? You ever do that? How many of you, somebody tell the truth, because I used to hear this story. This never happened to me because I never did it. But, you know, the parents say, well, the kids wanted to sneak out and they wanted to try smoking. Any of y'all ever do this? You don't know what's coming? Did your daddy or mama catch you doing this? Oh, you want to smoke? Well, here, have one. Here, have another one. Have another one. And they just got you to smoke a whole bunch of them in a row till you got all nauseated, dizzy, and sick. Or how about take the cigarette butts and put them down in a glass of water and stir it all up and say, here, drink that. Makes you hungry already just thinking about it. Anybody? Huh? Come on, somebody admit it. Somebody's parents made you do that. Huh? Give you what you want. Well, you know what? God basically did the same thing with them. God said, you want some meat? All right, I'm going to give you some meat. Bunch of quails flew in there, and they got quail meat, and they ate and ate and ate and ate until it said it ran out their nostrils. Huh? You know you're sick when you're puking through your nose. I mean, you know you're sick, right? Huh? You're puking through your nose. You're pretty sick. That's what happened. God ate it. They got what they wanted. It made them sick. And listen, God can do that in a lot of ways. Listen, God can give you what you want. But this is what David wrote about that in Psalm 106:15. He said, he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. See, sometimes God says, all right, your parents have done it in other ways with kids. They know, you know, you're going to end up busting your backside. Go ahead. Don't come crying to me. Did your mom say that? When you break your leg, don't come crying to me. Pretty, that's cruel, isn't it? When you break your leg, go ahead, give them what they want. And God said, I'm going to give you what you want. But guess what happened? He sent leanness to their soul. Why? Because they quenched, they grieved the Holy Spirit. They separated herself from the will of God. And now there's a spiritual thirst. There's a spiritual emptiness. And nothing in the world. You can get all the toys and things in the whole world. You can get all the guns, Paul, in the whole world. Get that leanness in your soul, you won't be happy. Nah, they won't be happy with it. No, they demanded their way. God said, I'm going to give it to you. Leanness in her soul. Starvation, spiritual starvation. No power, no purpose from God, no satisfaction. No satisfaction. I think that's why I've said this, we've said this. One of the largest groups of people that commit suicide every year are millionaires. Why? Because they're not looking for God. We're not saying that there's no millionaires that don't know the Lord. There are millionaires that know the Lord. There are. But I'm telling you what, if they're looking for satisfaction in that and they get all that and they realize, you know what, I'm not happy. I'm just as miserable as I ever were. And there's no, they don't see any other hope. They can't see the Lord. And so they take their own lives. So you can do what you want, even if it's not sin, but suffer the consequences. Be out of fellowship with God. No power from God. No witness. No power in your witness. Probably won't have a witness. Well, you'll have a witness. It just won't be a good one, a testimony. Spiritual dryness. Eve lusted for the forbidden fruit. Satan, like, put it up there and let her look at it. You know what? You know what God said? God said you can't eat it. You know, we all know this. God said you can't eat it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. Now, I would tell you what, if God told you not to eat it, it'd probably be a good idea not to touch it. Why mess around? Why fiddle around, flirt around, play around with something that you might get you in trouble? Why do that? You know, if you know that the end result, if you go any farther with it, it's going to be sin, why do it? Why do it? A lot of people get themselves into trouble that way. Adam, he followed suit, same thing, which is proof that no one sins alone. No one sins alone. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will fill us and satisfy our soul. If we desire something out of God's will, he may give that to you as well, but he'll send leanness in your soul. Then lust was in their life, and they were fallen because of that. Then there was idolatry. They disintegrated with idolatry. 10:7 chapter 10 there, verse 7, it said, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what that story is? When Moses was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, while they were up there, the people became bored. Now, Moses was only up there for 40 days and 40 nights. It shows you it doesn't take very long to fall out of God's will, does it? It don't even take 40 days. They probably fell out in 4 days. Huh? They done fell out. It was less than 40 because they had already fallen off into idolatry before the 40 was up, right? And so here they were. And Exodus 32 is where it happened. And the people become restless. And they said, you know what, we got to have a God. You had a God. For crying out loud, he just brought you out of Egypt. You had a God, but they wanted a God. And you remember the story? You know, they got Aaron. They gave him all the earrings, all the gold that they had, everything that they had, and they gave it to him. They melted it down. They made a golden calf. But when Moses came back down, Moses said, what's going on? Aaron said, the people, blame it, you know, throw everybody in the bus. The people, they gave me these earrings, and we just put it in the fire, and this calf just came out. It sounds like a four-year-old giving you an excuse for why they did something. I don't know what happened. It just came out. That calf just came. Doesn't that sound like, an intelligent grown man saying that the calf just popped out of the fire, man. There it was. Huh? This is how desperate you get. I put a three-year-old in my note. Or no, I put a five-year-old. Maybe a five-year-old. Yeah, a five-year-old probably be smart enough not to figure that wasn't going to fly. This is what he does. Idolatry. Got away from God. And so what? And the people worshiped it. Bad enough they made it. Now they worshiped it, right? And it says in verse 7 that they sat down to eat and drink and play. You know what they did? You know what they should have been doing instead of playing? They should have been praying. They substituted, all the people that need to hear this aren't here. They substituted prayer time with play time. They substituted prayer time with play time. Indulgence for reality. Here it is. They took the sacrifice out of their religion and substituting something easy and fun. That's what people want today. People aren't going to sacrifice. I tell you about fasting from time to time. I think I mentioned it this morning. People aren't going to do that. You miss a meal? Nah. Average people? No. Having to sacrifice their time? See, we want to serve God. We want to worship God even as long as nothing else that's going to interfere with it. You know, as long as if it doesn't cost us anything, we can get down there, it's not too much trouble, the air conditioner's working, we got cushy seats, and I don't have nothing else going, the family's not coming over, this is not going on, some special thing. We don't want to have any sacrifice in our worship or any sacrifice in our service for God. As long as it doesn't take any effort, we'll do it. But boy, as soon as it starts to cost us some time, it kind of cramps us up on all the other things that we got going on in our life. We don't want to do it no more. We don't want to do it. They sacrifice it and they took it out. Listen, the church is guilty right here on this. And it's what the church has been doing for years. That's why we've gotten to the point and place we're at today. I told the church on Wednesday night, I told us this one thing. We were talking about a need that we have today. There's a need right now, and the church has ruined this. The church has been the problem for it, and it's a need, and we got to get back to it. We got to teach God's people to love the Word of God. We've got to teach the kids to love the Word of God, and it's gone on so long that now we have to teach the adults to love the Word of God. We have made everything else a priority. It's like the old in the 70s. The bus ministries got started. And when the bus, every church had a school bus. Man, if you wasn't hip, you wasn't in style in the 70s, early 70s, if you didn't have a school bus. Bigger the church, the more school buses. And then you'd get to be a bus captain. I mean, they built it up. You'd be a bus captain, and you'd be the driver, and you'd have a bus lieutenant. You'd be the one that knocked the kids in the head if they weren't behaving in the back. And you get them up, and then they'd have a thing. They say, okay, the pastor, he'd say, the bus captain that brings in the most kids, we're going to send you and your bride to the Bahamas for a vacation in the summertime. So the bus captains are thinking, man, so they tell the kids, hey, next Sunday we're having ice cream Sunday. All y'all invite all your friends when church is over with, we're going to ride on the bus. You bring them down here to the bus stop. Where are we going to pick you up? They'd go out on Saturdays. They'd knock on every door in the neighborhood. And they'd say, hey, we got a bus. We're going to take you down to Valley View Baptist Church. And we'll pick you up. We'll be down here at whatever time. Then 9:30, we'll pick you up. And when church is over, we're going to take you for ice cream Sundays. Boy, the kids will get a bunch in this bus driver van. Randy, I got more on my bus than you got. I'm going to Bahamas. And then, of course, after a while, that became old hat, right? Ice cream Sunday. Yeah, big deal, right? So then it said, okay, the kid that brings the most kids next week at the bus stop, you're going to get a brand new bicycle. And then the next time it had to be something else. It had to be bigger, better. By the time it got done, they was giving away Rolls Royces, to the thing. I mean, it kept going and going and going. We do the same thing. Oh, listen, man, we got to have better chicken nuggets than the church down the street, or all the kids are going to go down there. Oh, we're going to that church because they got better food. That's happened. They got better food than we got. We're going to this church because they have more fun. They're going to have a pool party. We got to go down there to the swimming pool. We love everything but the Word of God. We've made a priority over all the things of the world and not the Word of God. They don't love the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, man, if it gets, there's not bigger than this, but when we make it seem like it's bigger than this, what do we got? They're having pizza and a pool party, and I got the Word of God. To the mind, to the carnal mind, how's that going to play out? Huh? And to the unspiritual mind, how's it going to play out? We've done that and done that and done that and done that. We hadn't taught our kids to love the Word of God, and now they're adults and they don't love the Word of God. They can't find the Bible. Had them in there last week. Two or three kids had a Bible. When I cleaned out it, when we cleaned all these things out here, I think there's 5, 6, 7 Bibles that I laid out there on the table that was up underneath the things. People don't even know they're missing. They don't know they're gone. We hadn't taught them to love the Word of God. Everything else has got the priority. And we've worshiping everything else under the sun. We try to make everything attractive except this needs to be the most attractive thing. Jesus needs to be the most attractive thing. Entertainment, music, trips, pool parties, pizza party, got to be something. Huh? It ain't just something. We're going to find out what God says in His Word, man. We're going to find out about that. Love that Word. Huh? Love that Word. I got the Word, man. Love it. Nothing going to top it. So we've pushed the focus and the priority to things and events instead of the Word of God. We need to love the Word of God. Idolatry. Then there's fornication in verse 8. Exceeding new to let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000 people died. The reference is the number. It's chapter 25, wrong relationships, unequally yoked with the people, the ungodly people of the nations around them. And they had done away with separation and standards that they should have had as God's people, and we should have them as well. And they became involved in illicit relationships where were utterly contrary to God's will and to God's word. And what happened, what it really showed, is it shows the human heart for what it is. Unfaithful, adultering, contrary to God's will. That's the human heart. That's what it showed. So it was a problem. It said, and then it ended up that God killed them. 3 and 20,000, what I said, 23,000 people died in a day because of it. Just everything. Listen, the heart. Every sin you can imagine, man, they fall. And I'm telling you, this is just me. I just don't understand. I can see that everything that they fell into except idolatry. After knowing what the one true God could do. I mean, they saw, we're just reading about it. What they saw, that pillar of fire and that pillar of a cloud and water from the rock, man, and manna, man, and I mean Moses leading them out, boy. Not only did he just lead them out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them all their financial wealth when they were leaving. They went out. Man, that's the God I'm serving right there, man. I just can't understand. But, I mean, if I was in that group, you know what? I'd probably been the biggest one. Because we don't live in those times. We don't, that's not our problem. Well, we got idols, just not like they did. We got them. We got the same thing. And then the big part of it was unbelief, the fourth thing. Unbelief. Verses 9 and 10. It says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them who tempted and were destroyed of serpents, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Stories in Numbers 21. You know what happened? The people became weary with the journey. Weary with the journey. Listen, I've seen this. I've been pastoring almost 28 years. People ride along for a little while, but they get weary on the journey. You know how come they're weary on the journey? They should have already been in the promised land. The place that God would have them get to. But because of unbelief, God sent them back in the wilderness. 40 years. Let me tell you what, 40 years wandering around the Manah. I saw a map one time, of the journey. And man, it looked like a figure eight going all every which way. They crossed paths of where they went many times, around and around and around. And they were weary with the journey. Well, guess what? You know why they're on the journey? Because they didn't go with God's will to start with. And so, see, here we are, Christian people. This word applies to us today. This is what happens with Christian people. They want it their way. God said, go into the promised land. You can do it. Caleb and Joshua said, let's go. Moses was saying, we can go. No, we can't. We want to do it our way. God said, all right, you'll have it your way. Wander around over here for 40 years. All of you going to die. And they did. They died all. They wanted it their way instead of God's will. And guess what? If they had done it God's way, they wouldn't have got weary. But they didn't do it God's way. And a lot of Christians, see, they don't want to do it God's way. They're fighting and resisting. You know how you ever, I did wrestling one time. Man, I played football, and I like playing football, and I ran track. But the football coaches, they wanted you to wrestle because it was that season in between, the longest 2 minutes of your life. And here I am, Daniel Boone, the guy on my team that I had to wrestle with because we were the same weight and same class. Guess what his name was? James Dean. Daniel Boone and James Dean. I saw him when my buddy Paul died a few years ago. I saw James. Is that the thing? And we, man, we were just the same strength, the same height, the same build, the whole nine yards. He couldn't beat me. I couldn't beat him. And it was worse. I'd have just assumed he would whip me. We'd have been done a lot sooner. But, you know, you don't want to give up. Pride, you know. And wrestle. Oh, man. That's a lot of people's Christian life. They're fighting, wrestling all the time, and they're so tired. You're straining until you just, I was just ready to die. Please, blow the horn or whatever it was they'd whistle, and 2 minutes is up. Seemed like 2 hours. Please. And that's a lot of people's Christian life. They're weary with the journey because they're fighting all along the way, and they're really not going God's way, so they're going the hard way, huh? They're doing everything in their own strength, their own will. They're wrestling with the will of God. They're putting someone or something in His place. They've allowed wrong relationships. They've complained. They've grumbled, whined the whole trip of the way. And you see them people, they sit out in churches like this. I mean, you could be preaching on the love of God, boy, joy in the Lord. That's how, you know why? That's how they look. They come in the door that way. There's certain people that they just wear their emotion. They come in. We used to have a lady goes here, she don't go here anymore, and she come in looking a certain way. I think, oh, brother. Man, I can see now she's in a mood. You know, you got to deal with it. Tried to, like, avoid her best I could, stay away. And I didn't want to ask her how it was going. Man, but they get out there, man. They come in that way. We're like that, man. No joy in their life. Sour, stale, oh. And you always, they're all, and them are the, who are the grumblers and complainers in the church? Them people. Oh, it's nothing ever happened. Hey, we need this and we got to have that. Okay. What we need is some joyful Christians. We need some joyful church members. We need some church members filled with the Holy Spirit. We need some church members filled with the love of God. You know, I'm going to start complaining. Y'all start complaining to me about all this physical junk that goes on. I'm going to start complaining the other way. We need some people filled with the Spirit of God. We need some people filled with the love of God. We need some people that's on fire for God. We need some people that's serving God. We need somebody out here knocking on doors, winning people to Christ. We need somebody to you know, do whatever that needs to be done. Put all that trim down would be great. You know, we need something, man. I mean, we got to have, that's what we need. I'm going to start doing my own complaining. But you know what? And so when you go through your Christian life like that, guess what happens? You become weary. You're tired. It ain't no wonder you drop out of church. It's no wonder you quit. You wore slam out, but you didn't do it God's way. You didn't do it God's way. That's what happens. Talked to a guy just the other day. Man, I talked to a guy yesterday. He said, man, I used to go down there, and I was trying to, man, you know, your memory. He got talking. I said, I guess I made you mad. He said, no, I ain't went out. I said, went off, father-in-law was going over to Rainbow, went over there. I said, we're not going to church anywhere now. I said, well, come on back. They didn't come. But I said, come on back, you know, not in church. How come, you know, well, there's a reason for it. I know what it is. Fall out very long, and you just don't love the Lord. I mean, that's one of the problems. But anyway, so we become weary. All because you won't believe God. So that's part of the results. My last point is the results of that. The results would be that weariness, but then the evidence of lack of power is seen in the feebleness of our witness. We don't do what God wants us to do. How many of us are soul winners? Can really say, man, that you witnessed to somebody. I witnessed, man, they didn't get out. There was a young couple here today. They was out there, and I talked to them, introduced myself, found out about them. And I asked them, I said, are you saved people? They said, yeah. I said, you trust in Jesus? I said, that's the main thing. I was asking. I was ready to go ahead and go on with it, man. You know, hey, we're at church, right? They came on their own, so I'm a witness to them. Said, you know, they moved, and they looking around. I said, well, once you had a taste of honey, it's hard to go back to vinegar, but you know, go ahead and look around if you want to. Huh? Hey, I had a you know, the Halls that come here, got a little Rory. They were calling around. They called and asked about the church and everything right there, and they said, and maybe they had visited. I can't remember if they hadn't, but anyway, she called. She said, well, if you was looking around, where would you recommend that we go? I said, here. Yeah, right here, man. I mean, if I wouldn't recommend to go here, I'd go wherever I recommended. You know, I said, here, well, guess what? They're here. They joined the church, you know. Amen to that, right? Just telling the truth, man. Got to tell the truth. But when we have a lack of concern for the lost, when we're going along the lines of the Israelites, we don't have any concern for lost people because we're too self-centered. We're too worried about our life. We're too worried about ourselves. We're not worried about somebody dropping off and going to hell. And we don't have any power. If we was to witness, we don't have any power with God to do it. So we see lack of enthusiasm too in church services, being excited, loving God's word. We see that. We don't love that. And like I say, our lack of witness to those in whatever circle it is we have, our circle of friends, family, whatever we have right there. We've thrown away our privileges and our responsibilities that we have in Christ. I mean, this is what's happened. This is what happens. But there's a cure for it. You look in verse 13, 14. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So every temptation that you ever face is already, it's common to man. Somebody else has faced it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, the one thing he named it. You know, flee from all sin. We could put that in there, do no harm to the text. Jesus is the answer, man. He's the way of escape. God doesn't remove the temptation. He said that. The temptations are going to be there. They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there the next day. As long as we're on this earth, they'll be there. But he tells us, you know, listen, and he tells us, listen, the temptation and the problems that we face are not unique for any people. Everybody's faced that. But God is faithful. God is faithful, man. That's it right there. So God used the wilderness to humble his people, man. So sometimes, half of what you go through in life, maybe God just trying to get your attention so that you'll just fully trust him and quit wrestling. And if the wrestling keeps getting harder and harder and harder, like I said this morning, man, if you get swallowed by a whale, I mean, you probably would surrender and pray just a little bit harder, man, if a whale swallowed you, right? And God wanted to humble them. He wanted to show that the sin that was in their own hearts, that had to come out. Like I told you here a while back, I don't remember what service it was in, Sunday morning, whatever. But you know, when we do something in the flesh, we have to fail. Maybe it was a Wednesday night. We have to fail. If we succeeded, we would continue on to try to do it in our own strength and flesh. When we try to do it in our flesh, we have to fail. God has to make it so we fail, because if we don't fail, we'll never trust him. So some of our failures sometimes in life is so that we will lean on him. God has to do that. So God wanted to show them their help. That wilderness experience showed them a lot of things. He showed them their helplessness and teach them to depend upon him. He said, flee from idolatry. Like I said, free from all sin. Run from sin to Jesus. When you flee, you're running from something, but you're also running to something, and you run to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, when we do that, see if you don't have a renewal of power and the grace of God in your life, not only in your life, but flowing from your life to other people's lives. It'll happen every time. We got a warning right here. Because what Paul talked about can happen. It does happen. I've seen it happen. It may be happening to you. It may be happening to the people that aren't here. That's why they're not here. I mean, I know that, but there's a cure for it. It's Jesus, man. Loving Jesus, loving his word. Man, we got to get back to that right there. We put the priority on every other thing. It's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be God Himself. Amen. Let's all stand. Paul, come. We'll be dismissed here and have an invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, help us to love your Word more, love you more. And Lord, just get our priorities right. Nothing wrong with certain things, Lord, but boy, if we put it in front of you, we've made an idol. Lord, help us there. Lord, help us to teach the young people and adults alike just to love you, love your Word. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the privileges that we have in you, and then the responsibilities too. I thank you for the responsibilities. It's a privilege to have the responsibilities, and so I thank you for that. And I ask all these things now as we have our invitation. Lord, help us to talk to you, pray to you, Lord, confess, be honest with ourselves, Lord, be honest with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Pastor. Hymn number 19, There Is a Fountain.